we're calling this message today, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I shared some things last year along these lines, and actually Pastor Cindy asked me, she said, are you going to talk about some of those things like you did last year and about where Jesus was born and all? And I said, well, yeah, I can. She said, I really feel like it's important. People need to know these things. And so the focus this morning is on the fact that he was the Lamb of God, and it's fitting that we partake of the communion together because that communion represents the sacrifice that he made. See, it's not just a little cup and a little piece of bread. You know, we're not just doing it because this is what you do in church, but it represents the sacrifice that he made, this brutal, brutal beating that Jesus experienced in his life, and then his death where his blood was poured out. And so we're focusing this morning on the fact that Jesus was and is the Lamb of God. Now, we know that he came as the Lamb, but we also know that he's coming back as what? The Lion. And now Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we actually talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, but this is a prophecy about where Jesus would be born hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And it's one of those things I love about the Word of God, the fact that there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. And the chance of that is just so outrageously crazy, the odds against that. And they say, these are a secular university put this together and said, the odds of Jesus fulfilling just eight of the at least 300, they say between 300 and 500 and some odd prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And they said just for eight of those to be fulfilled is like 10 to the 17th power to one. 10 to the 17th power means a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Anybody know what that number is? Me either, okay? All I know is it's big, right? So what's the chance? You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning every day of your life, okay, than that. And so this was one of those scriptures, and I had a guy tell me years ago, he goes, oh, I know what Jesus did. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, so he went around fulfilling them. He went around doing them, so people would say that he was the Messiah. I said, yeah, like where he would be born, right? And so all of these things are just amazing to me, but I love that scripture. But Bethlehem Ephrathah. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 12. It says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, often think about, you know, the inn that they're talking about. They're not talking about like the Holiday Inn, right? They were going to stay with family. This was his birthplace. And I can't help but wonder, you know, that one line there says that she was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. I can't help but wonder if, is it really true that there was no room, or is it because they were ashamed? Because here's a family member, she's pregnant before they're actually married, right? And they said, no, you can't stay here. They, you know, you just can't. And so whatever the reason, God knew all along that he had a plan in place to take care of this. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger or lying in a manger. Bethlehem was known, and this is what's really amazing to me. Bethlehem was known as the city where spotless, pure lambs were birthed for the sole purpose of being sacrificed for the sins of the people. It was the place where spotless lambs had to be birthed. You know, sometimes we wonder about, you know, some of the decisions that governments make and so on and so forth. But understand, the reason they went to Bethlehem wasn't because they had read a scripture and thought, we better go to Bethlehem so Jesus could be born. No, they went to Bethlehem because a corrupt, rotten, evil government mandated it. How many of you know God can even use them and they have no idea that they're being used? It's like when Pilate said, look, we're going to make fun of Jesus. We're going to mock him, put above his head on the cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Ha, ha, ha. Yet he had no idea he was actually fulfilling prophecy. And so in the same way, when the Caesar said, I want everybody, you know, if your line, your family line came from whatever city it was, you go back there and you go do this census, right? He had no idea he was actually fulfilling prophecy and actually causing Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem right when she's about to give birth. I just think it's awesome. And so Bethlehem was about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. It was the perfect place where sacrificial lambs could be birthed and raised outside the city. From there, you could actually see the temple where the sacrifices would take place. Isn't that interesting? That this baby in Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem, from that point, you can see the temple where the sacrifices took place. And again, Bethlehem was the place. If they were known, this is where the priest would get the lambs, or the people coming through would go through and buy these lambs. And again, they had to be perfect, spotless lambs. You could also see the hill on which the perfect sacrifice took place from there. This innocent baby laying in a manger would lay down his still innocent life at 33 years old, just as innocent as he was the day he was born, for all who were bound by sin. Now, just a tidbit of uncommon information. The law said that the sacrificial lamb had to be the firstborn. So it wasn't just a spotless lamb, but had to be the firstborn, and they were closely watched in birth and marked for sacrifice if they met the strict criteria. And it's very clear that Jesus was the firstborn. There are some people believe that Mary never had any other children. The Bible disagrees with that, okay? He had other brothers and sisters, right? But he was the firstborn, and so it's interesting that we have that same picture, because they couldn't just use any lamb, even if that lamb looked perfect. If it wasn't the firstborn, it couldn't be used for sacrifice. Now, what was the reason for the sacrifice? Well, they understood that God had put the sacrificial system in place because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of humanity. God began that right there in the garden. If you remember, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and the Bible says that God clothed them with skin, with the lamb skin. So it was God setting the law in place that because of sin, there must be a sacrifice for sin, and God says, I'm going to allow you to sacrifice a lamb instead of you having to die yourself. Well, why is that? Is it that God doesn't care about animals? Well, of course he cares about animals. He loves all of his creation, but they're not made in God's image. We are. And so we should take care of, you know, what we need to take care of. So, but the law said that that sacrificial lamb had to be the firstborn, and so they would mark it and they would look at it, inspect it very closely to make sure that it was a spotless lamb. The very stall where Jesus was born was probably where those spotless lambs were birthed. Now, I want to read a quote from Tim Buck, who was an expert in this particular field of study. And this is what he said. He said, those shepherds knew exactly what to expect when the angel said baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the lamb's manger. They would know exactly what that meant, because we understand Jesus is the Lamb of God. And on the first Christmas day around, 2020 years ago, somewhere around that time, the angel of the Lord, as we read, directed those shepherds to the very place where they sacrificed baby lambs to see a baby boy in the lamb's swaddling clothes and being presented for inspection in the stone manger at a place called Migdal Eder. Now, the lambs weren't sacrificed there, but the lambs were birthed there. The sacrificial lambs were birthed there. And so forget everything you've been told about baby Jesus lying in a manger that looks like the soft, cozy hay bale. Like the picture we have here in front is really not accurate. It's a great picture, but it's really not accurate. And so the manger that he was wrapped in was actually a stone feeding trough, and it was located in a place called Migdal Eder outside of Bethlehem. And it's Bethlehem, but remember, they went into Bethlehem, and they could not stay in that place, and so they had to find a place to stay. Well, I believe that this is Migdal Eder. Now, what is it? It's translated Tower of the Flock. And it was a lookout post located just north of Bethlehem, which is called the City of David. And what made the tower special was that the bottom portion of the tower was actually used as the sheep care facility that served as a manger where Jerusalem's sacrificial lambs were birthed and inspected. And more importantly, you know, this is really where we believe Jesus was born. So Micah chapter 4, verse 8 says, O you, tower of the flock, it's that word, Migdal Eder. O you, tower of the flock, heel of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. And so this is actually a prophecy in Micah 4, 8 about that at that place, the tower of the flock, the king would come. The place Migdal Eder first appears in Genesis 35, 21, where Jacob buried Rachel after she gave birth to Benjamin. In its earliest days, the Tower of Migdal Eder was a military structure, but in the time of Jesus, it had become the Tower of the Flock, where the Levitical shepherds would inspect the sacrificial lambs. Migdal Eder is the place where the spotless lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes. And why were they wrapped in swaddling clothes? Because they had to be inspected for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. They had to be inspected by the shepherds. And now back to Rachel and Benjamin. And by the way, those shepherds that were living close by there, that's what they did. They lived there. It's what they did. They didn't just raise flocks, but it was their job to inspect those lambs. And so Rachel died. She was dying, giving birth many years before, and she wanted her son's name to be Benoni, which means son of my sorrows. But he ended up being called Benjamin because Jacob wanted his name to be called Benjamin, and that name means son of the right hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it not sound familiar with anything else in Scripture? Remember Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. In fact, let's look at it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, which tells us that he was seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So just in that, we see a prophetic picture in the names of Rachel's son that was born there at Migdal Eder. And the first name was Man of Sorrows. The second name was Son of the Right Hand. That's no accident, right? Isn't God amazing? He has all these details laid out hundreds and hundreds of years before. Regarding the birth of baby Jesus, we see Luke chapter 2, verse 7, that he was laid in a manger. And again, this was a stone structure that Levitical shepherds would normally use to inspect the sacrificial lambs. And again, these weren't just normal shepherds, they were Levitical shepherds. And Mary and Joseph were not sent to again, like a first century Holiday Inn or even a barn behind somebody's house, but they were sent to that place. As the Spirit of God led them, they found the only place that had room was the place where lambs were birthed, sacrificial lambs were birthed, a place called Migdol Eder. And what about the swaddling clothes? Well, they were for the lambs, again, to protect them from getting bruised up so that they could be without spot according to the law. And so Jesus, the Lamb, the Bible tells us, was without spot and blemish. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, or blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, let's talk about the shepherds on the hill that night. The angel of the Lord could have appeared to anyone, could have appeared to everyone, and yet he appeared to a group of people with a specialized skill set, shepherds who were trained in inspecting the sacrificial lambs in the stone manger of Migdol Eder. In Luke chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." So it was specifically a sign, but he wasn't just telling them, this will be the right baby. The sign is you'll see the manger, you'll see the swaddling clothes. That means this is the right baby. No, it's more than that. It's like, this is not just the right baby. This is Jesus, the Messiah. And the angel of the Lord directed the shepherds to the very place where the sacrificial baby lambs laid. But to their shock and joy, instead, there really was a baby. There wasn't a little lamb, as they know little lambs, but it was a baby boy wrapped just like the little lambs in swaddling clothes, laying in the same stone manger. That's what Christmas manger scene really should look like. So Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." When the Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, it is the same word, Migdol, pointing to the well-known actual tower where Benjamin was born. And during Passover, thousands of lambs were brought in from the fields by the Levitical shepherds from the tower of the flock through the sheep gate to be sacrificed by the Levitical priest on the altar at the temple. You know, all of this happened, the timing of all of this is incredible in his birth as well as in his death. You know, in his death was the time when all of those sheep were literally being brought into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." And so now you can see that when Jesus is called the Lamb in Scripture, it's not poetic, it's literal. He was going to be the perfect, spotless Lamb to be sacrificed for our sin. In John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus shows up on the scene, and what is being said in that moment? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And as such, the Son of God was born at Migdol Eder. Again, this is what I believe firmly. Wrapped in the very same swaddling clothes used for lambs and placed in the protective stone manger to be presented for inspection by the Levitical shepherds. And that's why the angels of the Lord called shepherds to inspect the baby Jesus according to the law of Moses. So again, how do I know and why do I believe so strongly that Jesus was born at Migdol Eder? Well, the prophet Micah confirms this with the first verse that we read today. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from the old and from everlasting." The word Ephratah, because it's added in there, it's not just Bethlehem, but the word Ephratah, the literal meaning is fruitful. Well, that's, I would say, has some symbolic meaning. But it also, the word Ephratah also became known as, and anytime that was said, it was known as the place where Rachel died. And so, which is also, again, the place where Benjamin, son of the right hand, was born, and where Rachel wanted to name him son of my sorrows, Benoni. This is where he was born, right there by the tower of Migdol Eder. So Micah is telling us that the Savior, Jesus, would be born at the very place where Benjamin was born, at Migdol Eder. You know the rest of the Christmas story about baby Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is something that just not many people hear very often. But I believe that God's desire is always for his people to get our focus in the right direction. And so please, Christians, keep your focus in the right direction in this season. Don't let all the commercialism and all the stuff take you over. Don't let greed get into your hearts. You know, I've noticed something at Christmas time. Two things. It's like two extremes. Some people are very, very generous, more generous than normal at Christmas. Would you agree? But I've also seen people get more greedy than normal at Christmas. Would you agree? So listen, now you know, it's, I think, probably the most important part of the Christmas story. Jesus came, his whole purpose was to come and be the Lamb of God. You know, we were watching, it was an animated story of Jesus the other day with Colin and my little grandson, and his reaction was so amazing to me when he realized that Jesus was being killed. He was so upset. Because he'd been watching Jesus going and healing people and touching people and blessing people, and everybody loved him. And you can't help but love Jesus, right? And then they started trying to kill him, and he was so upset. And he kept saying, "No, no." And he came and he ran and he jumped in my lap and he hit his head. He didn't want to see it. And I thought, boy, we've lost that over the years. That idea that it's so wrong, it's so unjust, it should have never happened, but yet it was our sin that made it happen. And we got to come to the reality of this thing and get back to worshiping Jesus for who he really is. You know, some people are going to church today around the country just because, you know, they'll go at Christmas and Easter and so on. Some will show up just because somebody invited them, say, "Hey, it's Christmas. You can come to church at least, you know, Christmas Eve. You can come to church." And some people, it's possible even in this church, can walk out with no change of heart. You're just here because out of some kind of obligation possibly. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus was not obligated to do what he did, yet he did it for us. He could have said no. But he didn't. He loved us enough to come and to take care of our sin problem. So Jesus was referred to as a lamb once in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That was, by the way, again, that was hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified, yet this is exactly what happened. Jesus was referred to the Lamb twice in the Gospels. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in John chapter 1, verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Jesus is referred to the Lamb once in the epistles, at least, by Peter in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's referred to as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to let you and look those up. But let me give you a portion of Scripture that has a few of those. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 14. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back seals with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. And though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" He's talking about us. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.' And the angels fell down and worshiped." For the shepherds to see baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes on that day, laying in the manger, would have been an odd sight to see. They'd never seen that before. But that sight shouts loudly to them and to us and to all who would ever hear the nativity story that this baby in that manger was indeed the spotless sacrificial lamb that would take away, which means to carry away, to wash away, the sins of the people of the world who would believe on his name and receive the cleansing of his blood. So when the story was told in the first century, they would not only recognize the humble significance of the manger, and that's what I hear people talk about mainly, that, you know, he could have been born in a king's palace, but he was not. He was born in a manger, and there's truth to that. But that's not the main point. They would not only recognize the humble significance of the manger, but also the spiritual significance as well, that Jesus began his life in a feed trough because he had come to grant God's creation its greatest blessing. And that blessing was that divinity was now living among men in the flesh, sent to meet our greatest needs. You know what those needs are? Salvation, deliverance, and healing. And Jesus came to take care of every one of them. Jesus was and is God's gift designed for just that purpose. He healed the leper in Matthew 8 and touched him. He stopped a funeral procession in Luke 7 and raised the widow's son from Nain by touching his casket. In Mark 5, he took the daughter of Jairus by the hand and raised her from the dead. In his own words, Jesus gave a perfect description of his mission among men. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Somebody ought to say, thank God for that. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The Son of Man has not come to be served," the Bible says, "but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mankind had many needs in that day and still does. And Jesus was the gift that was designed to meet every need. The key is Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well." 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has given us everything." Everybody say everything. Everything. "Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Jesus knows where you are. He knows how you feel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, my last scripture. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're lost, he's the way. If you're confused, he's the truth. If you feel dead inside, I want you to know he's the life. Amen. The spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Go ahead, come on, give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning. Come on, let's give him a good shout. Won't we stand to our feet and just give him a standing ovation and a good shout for what he has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, we're not finished yet. Come on, church. Are you grateful that he came? Are you thankful that he came? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Lamb of God. Lord, we know you're coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Lord, we thank you that you have already defeated death, hell, and the grave. And Father, we thank you that you did that on our behalf. Jesus, we're forever grateful for what you did for us. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. We lift your name on high. We exalt you, Lord, in our hearts and on our lips. We exalt you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Listen, before we leave today, I just want to ask, I'm not going to keep you long. If there's anyone in this room, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for your sins, to wash your sins away. The only way to activate that in your life is by grace through faith. And that just simply means, you know what? I accept it. I accept what he did for me. And I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins, the salvation, the deliverance, the healing that he came to bring to me. You know, today, it may not just be about somebody that needs to be saved. That's only one part of it. There may be someone in this room that needs to be delivered from something. You got some life-controlling issue that, you know, is just, you know, it needs to go. It can't stay in your life. It's not good for you. Maybe that's the case. So maybe it's something you need to be free from. And maybe you still have some kind of sickness in your body, a disease that you're dealing with. If you need any one of those things, why don't you just go ahead and lift your hand right now? We're just going to all pray together before we leave. Any one of those things. Come on, don't be ashamed. There you go. Lift your hands. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The Lord sees those hands. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you that whatever they need this morning, you've already provided. Lord, we thank you for that healing going into those bodies, Lord. We thank you for deliverance going into those lives, Father God. I thank you that they'll be bound by nothing, nothing, controlled by nothing but your spirit, oh God. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray draw them close to yourself, even in this moment today. Lord Jesus, draw them to yourself. Cause the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come over them, Lord, that they might say yes to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just release that healing virtue to flow right now. Again, once again, I thank you for moving in the bodies, every system of the body right now. In Jesus' name, being made whole. I thank you for breaking chains of addiction. Lord God, I thank you that for changing the very desires that they have, Father God, causing the chemicals to get back into balance and those chemicals that have been controlling them one way or the other. God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for setting them free. And Father, I thank you for reaching into our family members as well, Father. And I thank you for bringing deliverance to them through the name of Jesus. Every demonic stronghold, we break its power by your authority in Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. Now, I want to ask everybody in here to just pray with me. If you're already saved, that's okay. If you've been born again, that's okay. Let's just all pray together today. And with the hopes that if there's anyone in this room who's never said a prayer like this, that you will say this and you will mean it in your own heart. But I want to pray a prayer of just asking the Lord to save us. Amen? Say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, I give you my all, spirit, soul, and body. I receive your gift of salvation. Thank you for cleansing me of sin. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Make me a brand new person so that I can say, as the scripture says, the old is gone and the new has come. Take over my life, Jesus. I give you control. I receive your love. I receive your salvation. I thank you that this is a new day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I pray that repentance would fill the hearts of every person. Lord, and as we're going into this next year, Lord, may our focus be on how can we please you? How can we make an impact upon this world for your sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name? We thank you for it. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen?